I'm glad you enjoyed the presentation. Amala is the one that put that together this year. She's sick today, by the way. So anyway, I want you to pray for her as well. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And we will get there in a moment. But what I want us to do is I want us to think about 2019 for a few minutes. And the theme for last year was, is this working? Okay. Oh, I'm looking up there and I'm forgetting. I'm looking up there. It's a blank wall because the projector tore up. All right, so I'm gonna have to look down here. Okay, 2019 was a great year to trust God. That was our theme last year. When we began in January of 19, our text verse was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That was our passage that we held on to during the whole calendar year of 19. And so when I began to think about the blessings that we had last year, I want to give you some of them this morning. First of all, we had hundreds of salvation decisions through the ministries of our church. Now, the majority of those came through our mission giving and the fact that we support somewhere close to 168 to 170 missionaries, somewhere in there right now. One of our goals last year was to increase by 10 new families. I do not think that we made 10, but I do think that we added 4 or 5, maybe even 6 to the mission family outreach that we have. And so when you think about the salvation decisions, there were things like the Rock of Ages prison ministry. This is one of my favorite mission projects. These guys go all over the Southeast and they go into jails and they go into prisons and they preach the gospel to these inmates. And I'm going to tell you, the only hope that these men have, just like the only hope, and women by the way, that they have is the same hope that we've got, and that's faith in Christ. And so Rock of Ages, they had hundreds, and we were a part of that. The Atlanta Rescue Mission, on a monthly basis, they will send us an update about what they did the previous month. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do, in September of this past year, we had a mission Sunday. And we opened up and let everybody see this new hallway that's right out here. And we have a mission hallway now, and it was dedicated last September. On a weekly basis, the prayer letters that come in from all the various mission projects and mission families, they are constantly moved in and out of those little acrylic holders that are on the hallway. And so let me encourage you to go by often and see what's happening. But the Atlanta Rescue Mission, they're doing a great job with those folks that are walking the streets of Atlanta. Not only that, there's Brother Smith that we've been supporting over in the country of Egypt. He also reaches over into Africa. And I'll be honest with you, he puts so many numbers in his prayer letters, I can't even remember them. I mean, it's like in Kenya, they've started like 475 churches in that whole country. In Egypt, he talks about they preach to 4,000 people. And I mean, there's just constantly something going on in the ministry that Brother Smith is a part of. Not only that, we had our own camps that are closer to home, like our junior camp, like our kids crusade, which is coming up. Brother Chad's going to make an announcement about that here in just a little bit. Not only that, we had our vacation Bible school. And then we've got, again, close to 170 missionary families. And so God blessed us with salvation decisions this year. Well, what about our transportation goals? You remember a little over a year ago, we were talking and we just needed to upgrade what we had, right? And so in the last really about 14, 15 months, it actually reached back into 18 a little bit. We have upgraded the whole church transportation where that we have nice vehicles now. We have a 23-passenger people mover. Some of our senior folks took a ride on that not too long ago. And I mean, it is comfortable. It is nice. I took a group of widow ladies up to Gainesville. You remember I told you the story about the guy that got on the bus and the nurse and a purse deal? Well, that was the people mover that we were on that Joker jumped on. So anyway, we have a people mover. We've got a new van. At the end of 18 or early 19, we bought a brand new van, which means that we're not worried about kids breaking down on the road. We got a better mini school bus. This one's even got air condition on it, and it rides good. As a matter of fact, we had one of our ladies that drove it. We let the Girl Scouts use it, and they drove it, I think it was to Chattanooga and back. I mean, that thing was just great. And then we've worked on our older vans, and we're getting them even a little more roadworthy. And then one prayer request that I do want to ask you to pray with me about is the MCI. We're trying to sell that, and we've had it down at a place in, I think it's Forest Park. They have fixed some brakes on it, and now they're getting some air condition work on it. But we need to sell the MCI bus. Now, we're carrying insurance on it, but we need to sell this bus, and so you pray about that. So our transportation goals were met this past year. And then the financial blessings that God gave to our church. First of all, in the general fund, this year we were $17,700 over budget for the whole fiscal year. So God blessed us financially. We had to have a certain amount of money according to the budget that the budget committee had put forth, and the church voted on it, and we received over $17,000 more than that. And the mission giving. In 2018, we gave $181,000 to missions. This past year, and this includes our orphans money, this past year, we gave $186,000 to missions. So we were $5,000 more this year than we were the previous year. Now, one thing that I'm excited about, you notice that I've got a little asterisk next to the 2020 year. This past September, when we dedicated the hallway and when we did our faith promise as a church family, if everybody fulfills the commitment that they've made to the Lord for our faith promise, we will have $12,000 more in 2020 come in than we did in 19. So that would be $198,000. I tell you, I think it'd be a blessing if we could hit 200. And so God has blessed this church in a myriad of ways. And so what are the other blessings that we have had? I want you to know that we've had spiritual growth by many people in this congregation. It blesses my heart when I have people come up to me and say, let me tell you what God's doing in my family. Let me tell you what God's doing, you know, in my own personal life. I love it whenever people come to me and they say, boy, God has answered my prayer. We had one just on Friday. We've been praying for Miss Barbara that her surgery would go extremely well. Miss Barbara was going to go in. It was going to be a 5-hour surgery. And 2.5 hours later, they were done, and they said she had a minimal bleeding. And I'm telling you, Perry and the family, they were ecstatic that God answered that prayer. And you can think of things in your own life when God has just put a burden on your heart, and then you have prayed about it, and all of a sudden the Lord just kind of does it, and you go, wow, that's pretty good. And I can think about many, many things during this year. There's been times whenever I've had people on my heart, maybe on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and I would say, Lord, it sure would be a blessing if this family was back in church tomorrow. And then you look up on that Sunday, and maybe they've been out for 4 or 5 weeks, and the next thing you know, they're sitting right where they're supposed to be sitting. And so God answers prayer, And we've had people that have experienced that. Not only that, God has met material needs from unexpected sources. We've got some widow ladies in this church, and they struggle financially. And then all of a sudden, just from an unexpected source, somebody will say, would you give this to so-and-so? And it may be a check for $200 or cash for $200 or $300 or $500. And so these ladies are like, this has met the need that we didn't know how it was going to be met. And so there's been material needs that have been met. And you can think of some of those in your own life. What about joy in the lives of God's people? Can I tell you something? I think that part of growth is knowing how to have joy. I think that if you are not a joyous person, it's because you're not as close to the Lord as you need to be. If you're joyous, it's because you're walking with the Lord, and there's joy in serving Jesus. And so when I see the smiling faces, like when I look at you and I, after we hear this choir sing and open up a service, I look out there and some of you are just beaming. Can I tell you that's a good thing? That is a blessing from God, because there's people that do not have that joy. Not only that, what about peace when trouble comes? I'm thinking about Brother Hollis Reese right now. I had a chance, a preacher and I had a chance to see Hollis on Friday. And he has been struggling and he's been battling. And I'm telling you, but the man has got a peace knowing that everything is okay in the Lord's house. I mean, he knows that whatever the will of God is, it's good. And that is a peace that comes from blessings of the Lord. And so 2019 truly was a good year. Now, what about 2020? Well, our theme for this year is 2020 vision. Now, if you go to the eye doctor, which I did this past week, and he tells you you've got 2020 vision, that's a good thing. Now, I know some of you are blessed a little bit more, and you might have a 2010. I mean, you can pick a gnat up on, you know, the nose of a dog somewhere 25, 30 yards away, right? I mean, you got really good eyes. But 2020 is considered to be good vision. And I want us as a church to be able to have 2020 vision when it comes to the way that we conduct ourselves, to the way that we make decisions, and the way that that we try to direct people. We want to be able to take the principles of the Word of God, and we want to be able to use those in a way where people are blessed. You know, one of the mottos that we have used around here for decades is building lives by the book. And so I want us to have 2020 vision. There's evil, there's malice, there's all kind of wickedness everywhere. I told the church, might have been last Sunday or last Wednesday night, about a doctor in Texas. She and her husband now have split. This doctor is a pediatrician, and this woman decided that her three-year-old boy, there were two twin boys, well, one of the boys, because he wanted a girl toy in the McDonald's kids' meal box, wanted the frozen girl toy instead of what the boy had. She takes that along with one or two other things. Well, he really wants to be a girl and not as a boy. And she's now trying to get, well, basically, let me just say this. She's wanting to chemically mar this little fella. All right? Can I tell you that's evil? God has no part in that. I remember whenever I was in high school, there was a doctor, a man, and he decided that he no longer wanted to be a man. He wanted to be a woman. And do you remember the name Renee Richards? All right? Renee Richards used to be a Dr. Richards that was a male. All right? And then what happened is, Renee Richards started playing tennis. And I'm telling you, some of the stuff that's going on now, girls' sports in high school and college, could be a thing of the past. When you got a guy that says, you know, I know that, you know, I got an Adam's apple, and I know that, you know, that I'm pretty strong, but I'm not good enough to make the boys team. I'm going to say I'm a girl and go out and dominate in the girls team. Can I tell you biologically that's not right? And so anyway, there's evil and there's wickedness everywhere. So we got to see well. We got to see well. Now, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I'm going to go through this very, very quickly this morning because I want our church to see like the Good Samaritan saw. Excuse me. There was a lawyer in verse 25 that stood up testing or tempting the Lord. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he begins to go on, you'll love the neighbor as your, or love the Lord with all your heart and with all thy strength. And so he asked the Lord after talking about the love the neighbor as thyself. And he said, and who is my neighbor? And that was a question that he was trying to basically trip up the Lord Jesus. And in verse 30, Jesus begins with what we have famously referred to as the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that's a very common thing. Anytime you go toward Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. Anytime you're leaving Jerusalem, you're going down from Jerusalem. The reason for that is Jerusalem sits 3,000 feet above sea level. Now, Jericho sits 1,000 feet below sea level. It's about 17 miles away, and so you're going down, down, down for 17 miles. You're going through ravines. You're going through all type of crooked passages. You're going through secluded places. I guess if we were going to say, just think about maybe a little small road that had all types of places where bad guys could hide, and you had to walk from here to Stone Mountain. Think about that. You're going to have a hard time walking it in a day because it's 17 miles. An average man in this time could walk about 20 miles in a day, but that was all day. I mean, you had to start early, and you were barely getting there by the time the sun went down. And so you've got this man. He left Jerusalem, and he was going to Jericho. And the Bible says that he fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. And they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, that's not an uncommon thing. That happens in our day, where there'll be several people that will gang up on one person that cannot defend themselves against all of them. And that's exactly what took place here. Verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, Lightfoot says that there was a group of priests that lived in Jericho. Now, you remember, one of the things that would take place, and David had set this up, he would have different groups of priests that would come in, and they would serve for a week, and then they would go home. There would be another group that'd come in and serve for a week, and they would go home. And they would rotate. They would serve for a week at a time, and then they would leave. And Lightfoot says there was a group of priests that lived here at Jericho, and so they had been serving in Jerusalem, and now this priest was heading home. And so you've got a man that is fresh from the tabernacle, the temple. He's fresh from the temple. And so, what happened? He saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Now somebody says, well, why do you think he did that? Well, I don't know. I mean, it would all be pure speculation. Maybe he was scared that the thieves were still around and somebody was going to attack him. Perhaps he just didn't care. But can I tell you that the man that was beaten was this man's brother after the flesh? The man that was beaten was a Jew. The priest is a Jew. He should have been willing to help his brother after the flesh. But what did he do? As he walks by, he gets a visual and he sees this guy laying there. He's not really moving hard, you know, and he's thinking, well, I don't know about this. And so he gets as far over to the side as he possibly can, and he eases on by just looking, and he has no compassion. Now, can I tell you that we ought to be a compassionate people? We ought to have compassion on those that we see. Now, the reason that I named this message this morning the Jericho Road is because all of us travel the Jericho Road. There are times when you and I are going places where we're going this particular direction or that particular direction, and you never know when God is going to bring somebody your way. And so how are you going to respond to it on your Jericho Road? Can I tell you that the Jericho Road was known as the Bloody Way? Because it was well known that the thieves and the robbers were there, and that they would beat you just like they did this man. I've thought about different places that have seemed to be in time. They are just a little more dangerous than other places. At one time up in New York City, they had an area known as Hell's Kitchen. It was a rough section. Somebody I met the other day, we were talking, and he had a Savannah, Georgia shirt on. And I asked him, I said, are you from Savannah? He said, no. He said, but we like to visit there. And he said, I wouldn't mind moving there. And I said, well, I was raised there. And he said, what part of town were you raised in? And I said, really, kind of the east side. And he said, yeah. He said, that's a beautiful side. I said, yeah, we lived in a good section. I said, but there were certain parts after you would go into town and then you'd go out of town on the other side. I told him, I said, there were some of those neighborhoods when you went in there, if you didn't have a gun, they'd give you one on the way in. I mean, it was rough. I know, where was Wesley Hudgens? Where was his? Spanish Town down in Jamaica. I mean, they have shootings all the time down there. Well, do you just imagine the Jericho Road? Now, I'm not telling you that your Jericho Road is going to be a bloody way. But I'm going to tell you there's going to be people you meet and they're going to be in need. And the number one need they need, and they don't even know it sometimes, they need Jesus. And I hope that you will not be like this priest. But this says in verse 32 that also there was a Levite. Now, what did a Levite do? A Levite was a man that was constantly basically copying the Bible. He would take the Old Testament, predominantly the Torah, the law, the first five books of Moses, and they would copy those. That's what the Levites mainly did. I mean, they knew about the statutes of God. They knew the commandments of God. They knew all of the decrees of the Lord. They knew them all. And yet, they did not adhere to the commands that Moses gave in the book of Deuteronomy when it talks about compassion. And so what did he do? He was a little more brave than the priest. He sees him and he walks over to him and looks down at him. Now this guy's a Jew as well. Why doesn't he reach down and say, I will help my brother after the flesh? Because he had no compassion. The first two men had nothing in their hearts as far as compassion and mercy. Oh, but there's a third person that comes by. Look with me at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, who is a Samaritan? A Samaritan is an enemy. of the Jew. What took place was way back during the time of Alexander the Great, 300 plus years before Jesus is walking around on the earth. Alexander took people from other cultures and put them into the, basically, the Middle East, specifically in Israel, and had those people intermarry with each other. And because of that, there was a group of people that became known as Samaritans. They were half Gentile and they were half Jew, and the full-blooded Jews had nothing to do with them. They counted them as nothing but dogs. But let me tell you, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. I mean, there was animosity big time between those two groups of people. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria"? His disciples are like, "What are you talking about? We don't do that." But there was a woman in the city of Sychar, and she needed living water. And so you've got this Samaritan man, a mortal enemy, and he comes by and he sees a Jewish man that has been beaten. He has been stripped naked. He is bleeding. He's moaning. He does not know how he's going to survive. And what does the Samaritan man do? Instead of kicking him, instead of adding to his torment, it says he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so I want you to notice there's like eight things this man did. Can I tell you that we're supposed to be the Good Samaritan? You're gonna have opportunities in 2020, but you gotta see them. You gotta have perfect vision. 2020 vision is what you and I need this year. And when we see it, we act upon it. This man, he saw first. Then he went to him. Now, can I tell you something? I can look and I can see Miss Gilda from here. And I can observe her from here. But I can't help her from here. Not in a physical, tangible way. And so the second thing it says, that he went to him. In other words, he went to where the man was laying in the dirt. He knelt down, and the Bible says that he bound up his wounds. How did he do that? He did it with oil and wine. Now somebody would say, "Now wait a minute, who in the world carries oil and wine with them in a travel like this?" Well, let me ask you something. Do you ever carry a first aid kit anywhere? Some of you might. I've known of people that carried first aid kits in their glove compartment of their vehicle. You don't ever know when you need a Band-Aid. I know one thing, I carry goodies in my truck. You don't ever know when you're going to have a headache and you need to get rid of it. And so you take medicine. When Brother Dave went down to Israel or went over to Israel with us, he had one whole suitcase full of drugs. I don't know how he got in the country. But I'm going to tell you something. When my Allison got sick, I sure was glad he was a walking pharmacy. And so this man had medicine with him as he was traveling. Now let me tell you something. They don't have goodies in biblical times. They didn't have Pepto-Bismol in these times. They didn't have amoxicillin in these times. They didn't have Neosporin in these times. They didn't have any of that. The basic two things they had the wine that had an alcoholic content to it, and that would be used as kind of to purify a little bit. And then they had the oil, which had kind of a soothing aspect to it. And that was the two medicines that they had. You remember over in 1 Timothy, when Paul told Timothy, he said, "You got stomach issues, use a little wine for your stomach's sake." Now, we don't need to use wine today because we got all kind of other stuff. And so that's why I'm a teetotaler. And so you and I need to realize that this man went to him, bound him up, he took care of the wounds, but then there's something else. He set him on his own beast. Think about that a minute. This man was riding. And yet, when he got there, he saw him, he went to him, he took care of the injuries as best he could, then he picked the man up and set him up on his beast. This man is going the extra mile. Somebody was said, you know what? I mean, I got a beast. I don't need to walk. But this Samaritan was willing to put his own self out for somebody in need. And so he put him on his own beast. And whenever I think about that, we don't ride horses to church anymore. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every once in a while we put somebody in our car and brought them with us? I think it would be. We ought to be looking for somebody that we can minister to. I'll close with a story in a few minutes, but everybody ought to have somebody that they're working with. And so not only did he put him on his beast, but he brought him to an inn. In other words, he didn't just ride him around for a little bit. Hey, you doing better, bud? Oh, no. He brought him to a place of safety. He brought him to a place of protection. And he goes in, and the Bible says that he took care of him at the inn. In other words, he got him a room. He made sure that the bandages were okay. It seems as though that he spent the rest of the day with the man. You say, well, why do you think he spent the day? Because it says that on the morrow, when he was leaving, he told the innkeeper, he said, you take care of him. He said, here's some money. You take care of him. And if this is not enough, when I come back through, I'll give you some more. Now you think about that for a moment. Now in our passage, it says there's 2 pence. Now, that's not a big deal for us today. In our day, we would say that's about 88 cents. But I want you to remember 2,000 years ago that this amount of money would be equal to about a 2-month salary. In other words, this man was willing to take generously and give to help this man that he didn't even know. The only thing he knew was this was a Jew, and I just need to help him for some reason. And so, so we've got this man, and he says, I will take care of that when I come back. And then Jesus said, which of these three was a neighbor? And he said, well, I guess the lawyer said, the one that showed compassion. And Jesus looked at him and he said, that's true. That's correct. And then he said this, you go and do likewise. You go do likewise. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is this. Do we act like the priest? Do we act like the Levite? Or do we act like the Samaritan? There's got to be mercy. There's got to be compassion. Now, we need to have compassion on those that we just meet every once in a while. But can I tell you that we have some people in our congregation and they need ministering to themselves right now, those that are part of the church family? I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to think of people that are not here. And I want you to do your best to try to reach out to them. Call them on the phone. Set up an appointment and go by and see them. Write a little note to them. Send them a little card. You know, send them a text message. Send them an email. I don't really know what Instagram is, but send them an Instagram. So whatever type of media you use, find somebody and just try to help them. Whenever people go through deep water and nobody reaches out, that just makes the water even more deep. And so let's find people that are not where they need to be. Some of them are physical problems. Some of them are emotional problems. I mean, there's all types of problems. They come in all kind of packages. But one of the things that we need to do is we need to not just look for strangers to help, but we need to look for God's people to help. And so I hope this morning that as you think about, is that over? All right, I'll just tell you the story. Every one of us ought to have somebody that we're trying to disciple. There ought to be somebody that we're trying to teach about the Lord. Many years ago, he's dead now, but there was a man named Dawson Trotman. They call him Dawes. And he founded an organization called the Navigators. It was a Christian organization. And Dawes Trotman was a soul winner. But he wasn't just willing to just lead somebody to the Lord. He believed that it was every Christian's obligation to train people that you've led to the Lord. And so Dawes Trotman, he began the Navigators. And when the men began to join the Navigators, there were certain commitments that they had to make. They would have to take somebody under their wing for 6 months. And they would train that man. They would meet with him every week. And as they would meet on a weekly basis, these men, they began to get strong. The proverb says, iron sharpens iron. And they began to get strong. And at the end of 6 months, they would go, and those two men would find two other guys, and for the next 6 months, they would meet with them. And the Navigators began to explode. Every 6 months, they were doubling. Now you think about how this church would just blow the doors out if we doubled every 6 months. But Dawes Trotman, he would always have a question. Did not matter where he went, if he was speaking to a group of Navigators and he was talking to individuals, he would walk over and he would look and he would say, "Who's your man? Who's your man? Who's your man?" And what they were expected to say was this: "Well, my man's Bob. Mine's Andy. You know, mine's Jackson. Mine's Tom." You had somebody that you were responsible for and that you were supposed to have their best interest in mind. And it became one of the greatest Christian organizations. Now, it does not take the place of the church. And I want you to understand this. There's not a single Christian organization out there that can take the place of God's church. As much as I love a lot of Christian organizations, the Bible says in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." When somebody tells me, "Well, the church is about to go obsolete," that's just because you don't know your Bible. Now, it may be struggling in America, and it may be struggling in Europe, but I'm telling you right now, it's blasting in China. And it's blasting in Korea. And it's blasting in certain parts of Africa. I mean, you've got people that are coming to Christ by the thousands. And all you've got to do is read like Brother Smith's newsletter. And so, who's your man this morning? You ladies, who's your woman this morning? We need to have compassion because all of us are on the Jericho Road. Let's stand together.